Thank you very much. Can you hear me? Can I have some more monitor, please? Thank you. It's a joy to be with you tonight. I greet you in the name of the Lord. I have a card in my Bible that my wife gave me. I thought I'd share it with you. She started about 6 months ago, eight months ago, putting cards in my suitcase. She helps me pack when I go on trips. And she started tucking little cards and notes in different places in my suitcase. I got one a couple months ago on a trip, and I loved it so much that I've kept it with me, and I take it everywhere I go. It says on the front, it has a turtle standing up with a card in his hand, looking very happy. It says, "Congratulations, you have just won 537 free kisses in my Big Kiss giveaway contest. But remember, you have to be present to collect." And then she says some very nice things that I won't tell you about. And then recently I opened up my toiletry bag on trip and I found this note on the inside of my toiletry bag. It said, "Remember, just because I'm not with you, don't forget to brush your teeth." Now every wife knows that her husband needs that kind of reminder. On one trip recently, she put a note in it, said, "Hints for public speaking: be sincere, be brief, and be seated." You like that, do you? Tell John the next time, Christine. I wish Sally could be with me. We have a 14-year-old daughter named Misha and a 12-year-old son named Matthew. And they're both in school right now, and they're doing their exams. They finish school in a few weeks, and Sally's not able to leave them, so she's not able to be here. So I bring you greetings from Sally and Misha and Matthew. We're going to take a trip in a few weeks to go to the States. My children were both born outside of the United States. Misha was born in Afghanistan, and Matthew was born in Amsterdam. And they've never really lived in the United States, though they are American citizens. So 2 years ago, we took them to the States for the first extended visit for about 7 weeks. We're going to go back again this summer for 6.5 weeks, trying to get them accustomed or acclimatized to American culture in case they ever want to live in the States. My son is infatuated with America. He's extremely impressed with McDonald's, Kentucky Colonel, and other very important elements of American culture. He sees no wrong in America. I'm afraid he's in for some rude shocks. My daughter is more Dutch than American. She goes to a Dutch school and speaks the Dutch language, as does my son, but she just feels a little more at home in the Dutch culture. We've asked them where they would like to live when they grow up, and Misha says she'd love to marry a Dutchman. She's 14. I think she'd love to marry anybody right now. She's Every boy that looks her way is obviously admiring her, according to her. The raging argument now as my wife and my daughter walk down the street is who was the men looking at as they're walking out. And they both turn to me to solve this argument. At which I play deaf and say, "What?" A very dangerous argument. I have something tonight that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to share with you later, but I thought you'd enjoy it. This is taken from the archives of a Canadian insurance company. These are statements that were collected from the forms that people filled out making insurance claims. Do you call it insurance or assurance here?
Insurance.
Okay, you know what I'm talking about. This is automobile accident insurance statements from the claims that people made after they had accidents. I thought you'd like to hear about why Canadians have accidents. "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." "The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention." I like this one. "I thought my window was down, but found out it was up when I put my hand through it." The This is a bit sad. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front, I struck the pedestrian. Obviously had their priorities right, David says. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. I think this is my favorite. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle and vanished. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Like I said, this has no spiritual value whatsoever. It makes a great introduction. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. The question is, was the fly inside or outside the car? Outside, I'm sure he gutted, you know. Here's for a person that had been at it for a long time. I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. This is dedicated to all those who have family problems. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. I was thrown from my car as it left the road. I was later found in a ditch by some stray cows. I was on my way to the doctor's with rear end trouble when my universal joint went out. Moral of the story is, the next time you have rear end trouble, go to an auto mechanic. I think it was worth it to see Mike, don't you? Oh dear. I don't know if that was the right decision to share those or not. Gonna take a long time to get it back. I live in the heart of Amsterdam. I've been with my family in the Red Line District for 8 years at the time, 13 years we've been in Holland. And the Dutch affectionately call Amsterdam, as they call it Mokum. Mokum is the Yiddish word for place. There are a lot of Yiddish expressions in the Dutch language, in the Amsterdam dialect, you might say. There's been a large Jewish population living in Amsterdam up until World War II, and a lot of phrases have come from the Jewish influence. And so Amsterdam is affectionately called Mokum, or the place. And real Amsterdammers are really fun people. They have a great sense of humor. They have a very open personality, very fun-loving. And I feel in my heart, because of the length of time that we've been in Amsterdam and the call that God has put in our hearts and the affection that we have for the Dutch people, particularly the Amsterdammers, then I am a Mokumer, as the Dutch would say. Ik ben nu een Mokumer. I am a man of the city. We not only love Amsterdam because God's put a love in our hearts, but we just flat out enjoy living there. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but we thrive on the life of the city. We are people of the city now. I have a kind of love-hate relationship with the city because there's so many needs there. I'm grieved by the sin. There's so many sad stories. We live on the main square in a building that faces the square in front of the train station, Central Train Station. About 150,000 people a day go by our flat, our home. We see a lot of people who eat and live out of the rubbish bins, who sleep on the sidewalks. One young man who does this, who has a long, matted beard, has not washed in years, dressed in filthy clothes. His father is one of the wealthiest men in the city. He's chosen to do this to spite his father out of deep bitterness and hurt. Recently, we met a lady by the name of Donna. Donna started coming to our center that's further back in the middle of the Red Line District called The Cleft. That's a community ministering to prostitutes and drug addicts. Donna is about 55 years of age. She has two teeth in her mouth. Her hair was very matted. She was what we would call a bag lady. She carries around a plastic bag and lives off of the rubbish bins. And after one of the meetings one night at the Cleft, we have a little Bible study. In fact, I might tell you that we have, on one night of the week, we have an Iranian Bible study for Iranian Muslims. And another night, we have an Arabic Bible study. Another night, we have a Spanish Bible study for about 70 converted Spanish prostitutes and their family. Another night, we have a Bible study for punks. There's about 100 of them who come along. On Tuesday nights, we have a Bible study at the Cleft. It's an evangelistic Bible study. 40, 50 people from the Red Light District come. And Donna came in one night. People were friendly to her. She started coming regularly. They'd seen her on the streets. And one night, she said, "Can I play the piano?" It was an old upright piano. And it was badly out of tune. It had not been used in a long time. And she went over and started playing. And she played Chopin. She played Schubert. She played Bach. She played Beethoven. And our staff workers could not believe what they were seeing. I talked to Donna a week ago Tuesday night. And she told me her story. And though the understanding is not complete, she is in a pilgrimage to Jesus. And she said because of the love of the people there in the Cleft, that she had hope again for life. She had been trained in one of Amsterdam's most famous music conservatories, was a concert pianist of renown in Greece, and through a family trauma, deep bitterness set into her life. She lost all hope and she started living on the sidewalks of a city. She is like a flower beginning to blossom. It is so wonderful to see the hope that Jesus Christ can bring into people's lives. When God touches a person, He heals them. When God drops a little bit of His love into a person's heart, it's like water on a desert flower. They begin to open, they begin to blossom, they respond. There is a story in the Bible that captures this love that God has for people. Not only does God love Donna, a lady who lives out of rubbish bins, who's now being changed by His love, but He loves every single one of us. He loves the lords of the manor houses in Great Britain. He loves the common folk, the working people living in the council flats. And He loves every single person in between. He sees no classes in society. He sees no color. He is absolutely colorblind. I often kind of laugh when I hear the expression colored folk. I don't know, use that phrase here. That's an American expression. Do you use that phrase in Great Britain? Colored people? Which color? He is a God who loves everybody. Amen. Can you hear me all right? Does it sound okay? Good. If you give me a little bit more monitor, it'll help me a little bit. In Luke chapter 15, there is a story that I believe captures a little bit of this love that God has. In fact, there's three wonderful parables back to back that focus in on two themes, lostness and joy. There's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. And I'd like to look at the parable of the lost son tonight. In each of the stories, that which is lost is found. And in each of the stories, there's great joy, when the lost coin or sheep or son is found. And that is very true of this story of the lost son. I would agree with one German theologian. His name is Helmut Thielicke, and somebody handed me a book of his sermons because they knew I wanted sermons about this particular theme. And he calls this the story of the waiting father. I believe that that really captures the emphasis in this parable, because it's not so much on the lostness of the son, though it describes that lostness in graphic language, but the emphasis of the story is on the love of the father, who loves that son and cares for him very much. From verse 11 of chapter 15, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." You know, this is a story, just to break in here, that would obviously catch the attention of any Jewish audience. And Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. For several reasons, it would catch their attention. Number one, here is a boy who wants to leave home, and as a younger son, he is demanding his share of the inheritance before his father has died. And obviously, this was breaking with tradition. And this young boy says to his father, before his father has passed away, "I want my share of the inheritance." Legally, he could do this. Culturally, it was one of the most insensitive things that a young man could do to his father. And this father responds in the most remarkable and unusual fashion to his son's demand. Now, we know that Jews have the gift of making money. In fact, that goes all the way back to a covenant blessing in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the Lord blessed them and said, "I'm going to bless the work of your hands." Now, Jesus is saying here that this father responds to this son and gives to him what he asks. I imagine that he's a teenager. It does not say why he asked this of his father. I have a 12-year-old boy, as I said. And I've tried to put myself in the shoes of this father and think how I would feel if my 12-year-old came to me in a similar way. How many of you have boys here, young boys? Your fathers, trying to imagine how you would feel if your son came to you as a 12 to 16-year-old and said, "Dad, I'd like 20,000 quid, please. I've seen this terrific Ferrari. It's used, it's bright red, it's a great buy." And you look at him like you cannot believe what he is saying. And then he has the audacity to say to you, "If you will only sell that antique clock that is in the bedroom there that grandma left for you, I could have enough money." And I can just see your expression like mine. You said, "Oh, goody, 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 I've just been wanting to give you 20,000 quid. I can't wait to sell the clock." Right? You're just dying to do that for your son. You just love to make this investment in a 16-year-old, right? This Jewish father, without hardly batting an eye, says, "Right, you can have my share, your share of the inheritance. We'll divide up the wealth of the family." And I can see all the Jewish men kind of snickering, covering their mouth, turning and saying, "Oh no, no father in his right mind would do this. What's this Jesus trying to say now?" I love the way Jesus tells stories. He sets people up perfectly and then sticks the knife in. You see, this is the whole point. He is using this father-son relationship to describe the relationship of God, Jehovah, to his people. And he is saying in this story something more than a father giving money. What is he saying in this? What kind of statement is Jesus making about God's relationship to his people? What is this father doing? when he says to his son, you can have the money that you've demanded. Why is he doing this? Here is a young boy that's going to embarrass him. Here's a young man who is not staying home and honoring his father's name, as was customary in this culture, but instead he's wanting to go out and squander the money. His father knows him. He knows this is what he'll do. And instead of sitting him down and giving him a nice sermon about the wisdom of staying home and being good, he releases the money to him. It's so contrary to the nature of Jewish fathers. But why is this a picture of God? We have to ask ourselves. I believe the easiest thing for this father to do would have been to marshal all kinds of cultural forces and all kinds of pressure on this young boy to stay home and be good. He could have done it, couldn't he? Don't you imagine that he could have done, put all kinds of pressure on him to make him stay home? He could have called in the uncles. He could have called in the village priest, the rabbi, and he said, okay, this boy is bad. And I want him to be a good Jewish boy. Put some pressure on him. Speak some sense into his mind. Tell him he's crazy for what he wants to go and do. Like you and I, that's what we'd do. I can imagine if I was 15 years old and went to my father and asked for a bunch of money and said, I want to leave home, how my holiness, righteousness, preaching father would have, how he would have reacted. He said, you're out of your ever-loving mind. But this father gave to his son what he was asking for. And Jesus is trying to make a point to us. He's trying to say that this father wanted something more than his son to stay home. There was something more valuable to this father than his son's presence. This father could have coerced the son and put pressure upon him to conform to expected religious behavior. But he wanted something more than religious behavior that was acceptable to the other people in the village. What did this father want from his son? I ask you tonight, what was this father longing for? What does God long for more than anything else from us? Does he long for us to give him expected religious behavior? Does he want our money, our church attendance more than anything else? What does God want from you more than anything else? Time, obedience, holiness, sanctification, being filled with the Spirit. What does God want more than anything else? I'll tell you what this father wanted. And that's what he went for. He wanted a heart relationship with his son. That's what he longed for. A trust relationship. Heart-to-heart contact. And so what he did was he gave the money to his son because he knew that his son had already left home anyway. He gave him unconditional love. In so doing, he made a statement to his son. He was saying to his son, you are more important to me than my money. You are more important to me than what the other elders in this village will think of me if my boy runs away. You are more important to me than my reputation. The most valuable, precious thing that could ever happen is that you and I would be reconciled and we would have a heart relationship. And I want to declare to you tonight that what Father God wants with you more than anything else is a precious heart relationship. He longs for that above all things. He is not looking for your outward religious performance. He is not looking for you to be good. He is not looking for you to do things. He is not looking for your money or your time. He wants a relationship. Are you awake? You with me? I love this story. Jesus has snuck up on the Jews. He's trying to make a statement to them. Because you see, God is not like us. God is not like you and me. He doesn't treat us like we'd treat our boys. I wouldn't give my boy that money. But God doesn't treat us that way because He has a different value system. He has other priorities, other values in life. We are not like Him. Or should I say, praise God, He's not like us. Did you hear about the guy who was looking for a job? Can I walk out here? Did I do anything wrong? I'm rooting up the flowers here. Can I stand out here? Is this all right? Did you hear about the guy who was looking for a job in the zoo? Well, he wasn't looking for the job, but he walked by a zoo. He was unemployed. And he saw a sign outside that said man was wanted. So he walked in. He was a weightlifter as a hobby. He was a great, big, muscular, strong guy. And as soon as he walked in, the director saw him. The director got this big smile on his face. Welcomed him into his office, set him down, served him some tea. Was real nice to him. He said, oh, you don't even have to fill out an application. You're the man we've been looking for. The guy was saying, well, what do you want me to do? What kind of job is it? And the director of the zoo proceeded to explain that they'd had a problem. One of the animals in the zoo was sick. Holiday time was coming up. A lot of children were coming to visit the zoo, and they did not want to disappoint the children. He explained that the gorilla was sick. And they needed a temporary gorilla. And when he saw this great big 17-stone man who was big and strong, he thought to himself, this is the perfect temporary gorilla. And the man took the job. He thought, well, nobody will know who it is in the gorilla suit. And that's what he had to do. He had to wear a gorilla suit and go in the gorilla cage and kind of jump around and swing, you know, and scratch his underarms and act happy. Or act like a gorilla, however gorillas act, you know. I don't personally know how they act. He took the job. He got really into it. One day he was swinging. The kids were watching. He got too enthusiastic. He swung right over into the lion's den. The lion started stalking toward him, and he forgot all about who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. He started screaming, help, help. The lion got closer and closer. Help. And finally he heard a voice coming out of the lion saying, shut up, stupid, or you'll get us both in trouble. That's the human predicament. We think the other guy's got it all together. Mankind goes around wearing masks and pretending that we're okay, but we're really not. And we desperately need somebody to love us and to care for us. We desperately need somebody to give meaning to our lives, to alleviate the pain and the trauma of our existence, and give a sense of well-being to us. There's so many people that on the outside look so good and so together and so happy, but on the inside are so deeply insecure. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world. I get to speak in a lot of conferences. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. I've been amazed as I've met some very famous people. None of them are here tonight. All these people are really, you know, they're really swell. They don't have any problems. But some of the ones I've met in other places, I've been amazed at the problems they've had. Boy, I could get myself in trouble real quick here. Yeah, right. I don't want to keep going in this direction, actually. And I've been amazed. Some very well-known figures in the body of Christ have got some very deep insecurities. We all got problems. Even I've got problems. Do you have problems? We all need to know God's love. And God wants to love us. He wants to love us. This father wanted to love his son. He wanted a relationship with him. The Bible does not tell why this father and this son were alienated from one another, but they were. For some reason, the contact was not there. The boy wanted to leave home. The father was not going to try and make the mistake of making his son stay home. There comes a point in our relationship to have a quiet time. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to do religious things for God. God is not into the business of making people religious. He wants a relationship with us. And that is so foreign to most of us. All we can think of doing things to please God so that He will love us more.
But God is not looking for us to do things to get Him to love us. He wants us to love Him because He loves us. Do you see the difference? He does not want us to perform in order to get love. He wants us to obey because of love. It's in order to, because of. Not in order to, but because of. And this father was wanting a because of relationship. He was wanting to touch the heart of his son. He was trying to build a bridge from his heart into the heart of his son. He knew that someday that boy would come to an end of himself. Someday, somewhere, he had come to an end. And he needed to know there was somebody he could turn to. And that father wisely had opened the door and built the bridge, knowing that that boy could walk back over it someday. The story carries on. Let's keep reading it together. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. Have you ever rehearsed an apology to somebody? That's what he's doing. "I will say to my father..." You ever thought through the words you're going to say when you need to make something right? That's exactly what he's doing here. He's going through the words. But while he was still a long way off, it says in verse 20, his father saw him. I asked myself, why did the father see the son when he was still a long way off? I don't know about you, but in my mind, I have a picture of the father going out at the end of the road by the house and looking down the road toward the town. And every day he went out there and he looked. You ever thought of it that way? He was every day waiting for his son to come back. And one day when he walked out to the little path in front of the house and looked down the road, a long way away he saw a familiar gait. He saw a figure. And there was only one boy in the world that walked like that. And he started running toward him. Notice, this boy does not have a chance to get the apology out of his mouth. What a wonderful picture of God. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. There was a young couple in a church that my father was pastoring. Teenagers. They fell in love. They got physically involved. She got pregnant. The father of the girl was an elder in the church. The couple were embarrassed, guilty, so they ran away. There was a call of God upon their lives to serve the Lord. And I saw my father go alone into his prayer closet and spend a couple days alone with God. And he came out. He said to my mom, "I'm going to go find Johnny." And he went and he looked and he spent several days tracing that couple down and finally found them living in a motel in another town. He brought them back to the church and the couple were so distraught they didn't know what my father was going to do. My father called a special meeting of the church. The congregation gathered. He brought the couple and he had them stand before the congregation. Still unrepentant, mind you. And my dad said, "These are our own kids. They belong to us. And we love them. And we're not going to let them get away from us. I want everybody here to come and welcome them back home." So one at a time, the members of the congregation came up and put their arms around this couple and loved them and welcomed them back. And about halfway through the evening, they could not take it anymore. And they broke down and started weeping because of all the love. And then they repented later. Hallelujah. Isn't that the way it is? I don't know about you, but he has pursued me so many times when I have blown it. It is his covenant love. He will not let us go. There is nothing you can do to cause him to stop loving you. There is no sin, my friend, that you have ever committed that can affect his love for you. Do you believe that? I want to say to you tonight, there is nothing you can do that will make him stop loving you. One of our young men in Amsterdam was sitting in a bar one night, He felt like the Lord spoke to him and said, go across the room to that man in that black suit. This was in a pub in Amsterdam. And said, say to him, I forgive him and I love him and I have a wonderful plan for him. There is nothing he has done that I will not forgive. Have you ever had God tell you to go to somebody and you didn't know they're a total stranger? What do you do when God tells you to do that? Most of us do not jump up and say, fantastic, I've been waiting to talk to a total stranger. Most of us say, well, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And the little voice doesn't go away. John finally said, Lord, if this is really you, would you cause the music to stop? A lot of loud disco music. 3 minutes later, the tape recorder broke down. I don't know about the theology of all that, but anyway, God did it. He gets up and he goes across the room and sits next to the man, says, God has told me to come to you and tell you that he loves you. He forgives you. There's nothing you have done that he won't forgive you of. And he has a plan for you. He wants to use you. The man laughed and looked at him and he said, do you know who I am? John said, no, I don't know who you are. He said, I am the high priest in the Satanist church. And John pressed in and said, there's nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. There's nothing, folks. You might say, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've been worried about it for months. I'll tell you what, if you committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be alive. And you wouldn't be worried about it. And you wouldn't be here. You got me? God loves us. He cares for us. He stirs us. He draws us. He makes covenant with us. And if we break that covenant, he does not. He pursues us. On Christmas Day, 1982, we were giving gifts to the Lord. We have a kind of tradition in our ministry in Amsterdam of on Christmas Day, giving gifts to Jesus. I've always thought it was very strange at Christmas that we would give gifts to each other when it's Jesus' birthday. You ever thought about that? Like, you know, if you had a birthday, how would you feel if your friends said, "All, let's all get together and give gifts to each other"? And you sit over in the corner and kind of go, you know, wow. It's so good of you guys to do this. So we decided to celebrate Jesus' birthday by giving things to him. So people write songs and do little dramas and make banners and cook cookies and all kinds of things. Of course, when they bake things, we help Jesus eat his cookies. It's a very precious day for us in our community. It's a day when people do things from the heart. People have written letters to the Lord. One Filipino boy who works with us came and knelt and presented his passport to the Lord and said, with tears in his eyes, Lord, you know, I long to be back home in the Philippines, but you have called me to be here in Holland. And I accept your call in my life, and I give you my passport as my present to you. In the midst of one of these days, 1982, a Dutch girl walked in. She was not a Christian. Her name is Yopi. Yopi worked as a prostitute right around the corner from where Sally and I live. Her children had been coming to school, the little primary school, very sick and very dirty, no food for lunch. My children told me, so we got involved. We started visiting their mother. And Yopi was a prostitute. So Yopi came on Christmas Day. Surprised us all. She sat and she watched. She looked out of place. Blonde platinum hair piled up on her head. Sequined pants. She looked quite the sight. After about a half an hour of watching people express their love to Jesus from their hearts, she couldn't take it anymore. And she jumped up and she said, I want to give something to Jesus. Then I think she was surprised by what she did. And she was kind of startled. And she's very impulsive. And she just said, but I don't know what to give him. And we were all startled. We didn't know what to say. And there was a long, pregnant moment of silence. And then all of a sudden, Yopi began to cry. She said, I know what I'll give Jesus. I'll give him myself. And she knelt down in the middle of the room and began to weep. She prayed the most beautiful, honest prayer. At the end of her prayer, she said these words, Dear Jesus, please don't kick me when I'm down. Please, Jesus. And then she kind of said it half for us and half to Jesus, "Please don't kick me when I fall." And she sobbed and she sobbed. Today, Yopi is married to a wonderful Christian named Robert. He adopted her 3 children as his own. Between 1982 and today, there has been a spiritual pilgrimage that has not always been easy for Yopi. There have been some times when Yopi has fallen. Especially the first 6 months was very difficult. But again and again and again, Jesus pursued Yopi. He pursued her. She was watching television one night, and all of a sudden, watching a religious movie that had some religious themes, she began to be aware. She'd seen a Judas figure in the movie, and she began to be aware that she had betrayed the love of Jesus. She had gone back to her pimp, turned her back on the Lord, and she began to weep. And in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, there was Yopi at our door, knocking and crying, saying, "I've turned my back on Jesus, and I'm sorry. Will you take me back?" She has a radiant, wonderful testimony today. She's been on Dutch television many times and given her testimony to Jesus. I want to say to you folks, just like Jesus pursued Yopi and would not give up on her, He will not give up on you. No matter what you've done, or no matter what others have done to you, I am astounded by the amount of incest that there is in our society today. There are so many children that have been sexually abused by their parents. There have been so many children that have been physically abused and carry such deep wounds. There's such a shame that many people have in their lives. I almost fear for talking about these things in public like this because of what it releases and the wounds that it taps in people's hearts. But I want to say it tonight without any shame, without any reservation whatsoever. There's nothing that has been done to you that Jesus will not heal you of and set you free from. You know, it's not only always a matter of being sinners. Sometimes we are sinned against. And sometimes we carry shame of what other people have done to us. And we carry false guilt around with us and condemnation. I want to say to you, He loves you. His love is unconditional. Before you can get the confession out of your mouth, He runs to you. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the Father running to the Son, and before He can even repent, He's thrown His arms around Him and He has joyfully forgiven Him. And then He says, "Let's have a party. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. Put a robe on Him. Dress Him up. I want my Son to come and join us. Let's celebrate because my Son who was lost is now found." Hallelujah. That's what God says for us. You know, the Bible says that every time a sinner comes back, the angels sing in heaven. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Now, I have a funny sense of humor, but I'd like to know what it sounds like in heaven with all the angels singing. I have actually done a little math in my mind wondering how many angelic choirs are working full-time singing for sinners. I mean, I know there are 20,000 people a day becoming Christians in Africa, for example. The church in Latin America is growing 3 times faster than the population explosion. 3% of the nation of Argentina in 1986 joined the Assemblies of God. 3% of the entire nation. Now that takes a lot of angels working full-time singing. I mean, he must have a headache, and he doesn't even have a computer to keep track of all the angels. I mean, there's angels everywhere. Isn't it wonderful? The sound of music, of people coming home. Hallelujah. Do you need to come home tonight? This is not only a story for people who have never met Him, but this is a story for people who have known Him and have left Him. And I want to say to you tonight, you don't have to come home, but He wants you to. He loves you. He forgives you. I had a professor when I was studying theology, and he told me a wonderful story about a young boy in Pittsburgh in the United States. And this is a little boy, this really happened. This little boy was outside playing baseball. You know what baseball is? It's a perverted form of cricket. Americans like everything to be done faster and quicker, so they took cricket and they looked at it and they said, "Oh dear, we can never do this. Let's make it quick." They speeded it up and so on. Anyway, this little boy was out playing baseball, and he did what his father was afraid he would have done. He hit a baseball through a great big window in the front of his neighbor's house. And boy, when the ball went through the window, the boy went the other direction. He ran down the street in the front door and down the hallway and under the bed, waiting for the inevitable knock at the door of the irate neighbor. No knock came, no telephone call. And the little boy crept out 45 minutes later and looked down the street. And by the next day, he had forgotten about it. And as he was playing baseball again, here comes the neighbor walking home. And he sees that man, he sees that window, and down the street he runs, and in the house, and down the hallway, and under the bed in his bedroom, knowing now he's going to get it. And no knock comes, no ring of the telephone. The next day he goes out, and the window's all fixed. And he's really puzzled. He thinks his father must know, and is just waiting to really get him, you know. He's carrying all this guilt around. Next day, he's out there playing. Here comes the neighbor walking home from work. The boy runs home under the, you know, he ends up under the bed again. This goes on for about 4 or 5 days. Finally, the neighbor is walking home one day. The little boy starts to run. The neighbor drops his attaché case and starts running after the little boy and catches him. And he holds on to him and he gets down on his knees and he looks into the eyes of the 7 or 8 year old boy. And he says, "It's okay, Johnny. I paid for it. I repaired the window, and I paid for it, and I didn't tell your daddy. It's okay, I forgive you. I just want you to be my friend. Can we be friends, Johnny?" And you know what Johnny did? He said, "No! I hate you!" Isn't that strange how people respond the same way to God when He tries to forgive them? You notice that? We're guilty. God catches up with us. He hangs on. He looks us in the eye and says, "I love you." And He said, "I hate you." You know what that is? That's a guilt response. Because if we say thank you, what does that mean? It means that's right. I'm wrong, God. I need your love and your forgiveness. And this dear man, who was a professor in a theological training institute, could not stand the fact that this little boy did not understand his love, and he began to weep and he began to sob, and he said, "Oh, Johnny, please, I just want to be your friend." And Johnny couldn't take it anymore, and he broke down and threw his arms around the arms of this professor and wept on his shoulder, and they became buddies. And the next day when the professor came walking home, this time Johnny did not run home. He ran to the professor, took the attaché case out of his hand and carried it and put his other hand in his hand and walked down the street. He had a new friend. And that's God's love for you. He says, "It's all right, I've paid for it. I love you. Come home. Let's be friends." Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us tonight. Thank you that you died for us, Lord Jesus, that you could be our friend. We thank you, Father, for your unconditional love, your covenant love, your forgiving love. Thank you that you love every single one of us here tonight. You're a wonderful Father. Father, there's some of us who struggle with the concept that you're a father because of the pain that we have in our own relationships with our earthly fathers. It's hard for us to believe that you're loving and forgiving, that you're generous and patient and kind. We expect you to yell at us and scream at us, to make unreasonable demands of us. We're afraid of you touching us. We don't believe that you'd keep your word. We don't believe that you're here with us, that you're always gone. Oh God, I pray tonight that you by your Spirit will set us free of these fears, these misconceptions. Come now, Holy Spirit of God, we pray, and give revelation of your love for us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and open our hearts tonight to receive your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I wonder if there's some here tonight that perhaps you've never made a commitment to God. And for the first time, you're really beginning to understand what it means that God loves you, that He wants a relationship with you. It's not a matter of religious duty, but He simply wants to have a friendship with you. God's not like earthly fathers, even the best. He's far better. He's perfect in His love. Perhaps for some of us tonight, we have strayed away from Him. We have left His love. And tonight, you know God's calling you to come back to Him. I just sense in my heart tonight that there's some young people and you've really been struggling with sexual purity, been struggling with the religion of your parents that hasn't been real to you. Perhaps when you were younger, you knew it personally, you experienced it, but it's been just a matter of outward routine for you. I want to ask you tonight. I want to invite you. Is He speaking to you to come home to Him, to come back to Him? Maybe people have been making fun of you in school or work and you've had such a hard time. Maybe you've denied Jesus. I did when I was in secondary school. There were several times when people have asked me if I was a Christian and I said no because I was ashamed of their mockery. And God forgave me. He'll forgive you too. Perhaps there's deep hurts tonight in your life and you've had a hard time believing that God could really love you. Maybe you've had a wrong concept of what a father is. And He wants tonight to touch you supernaturally, right into the memory cells where all the memories are stored up of bad experiences and trauma and hurt. And He wants to give you a new understanding tonight of His love for you. I'm going to ask Ian to come and play a song for us. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I want to ask you to stand if you need God's love, if you want His love in your life. If you need to come back to Him or you've never given yourself to Him or you're really struggling to understand His love. We're just going to take a moment and let you stand and we're going to pray for you. Do you need to know God's love in your own life? Are you struggling with a lot of deep insecurities? I wonder how many of us here are married and our marriages are really suffering because there's so many insecurities. We can't communicate to each other freely. Can't be real and honest. There's a lot of stress and pressure in communication. We snap at each other. There's no relaxation, no peace in the marriage. God wants to bring some healing. You know, God doesn't just condemn you and say you're all wrong. He also sees the hurts underneath and the insecurities, and He wants to heal you and make it easier for you to love and communicate. Let Ian sing for us. Just remain in an attitude of prayer for a moment, can't we? Just silently keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Would you stand if you need Jesus tonight? You need His love, you need His healing, you need His forgiveness, you need healing of insecurities, whatever it is. You know you need Him, you want Him. Would you just stand to your feet where you are? We're going to pray for you in a moment. If you're straight away from Him and you need to come back to Him, just stand. He's here tonight to love you and receive you home. If you've never given your life to Jesus, this is a chance to do this. If your marriage has been going through it, the Lord's told me that there's some marriages here that are really on the rocks. I have a picture of one couple in my mind. Your marriage has gotten really brittle, really empty. God doesn't want to embarrass you, but He wants to heal you. Even if you don't have the courage to stand, would you reach out and take each other's hands? That's okay. You don't have to stand. If you can, do that. But if you can't, it's okay. Are there others who would like to stand and say, Floyd, I really need God's love. I need Him to heal me. Just stand where you are. Whatever your need is, He's here to meet with you tonight. He's so gentle. He's so patient. He wants to renew His covenant with you tonight. Just stand where you are.
Just come to Him tonight. Jesus stands with open arms. He stands beside the Father to welcome you and make a way for you to come right to the Father. Just stand tonight and let Him love you. Let Him put His arms around you, heal you and touch you and encourage you. Young person, you're having a hard time knowing God. He doesn't want to ask a lot of things from you tonight. He wants to give to you. Let Him give to you tonight. I'm not asking you to fake it or pretend or do something. I'm just saying let God love you and touch you. Let Him turn it into reality. To stand where your feet. Amen. Amen. Just stand while Ian sings. I'd like to ask those of you who are sitting to look around at somebody who's standing. Would you go slip your arm around them and bless them? Pray a prayer for them. Don't ask them to do anything. Just bless them and love them. Just give tonight to those who are standing. Don't let anybody stand alone. We want to bless our brothers and sisters. We want to welcome them. We want to give tonight. Jesus is here to give. He's here to give to you. There are some who did not have the courage to stand. I want to say right where you're sitting, open your heart and receive from Jesus. He wants to give to you even though you couldn't stand. He loves you. Let Him touch your heart right now. He loves you. It's not what you do that makes Him love you. It's His love. He loves you because He loves you. Hallelujah. If you see somebody here tonight, a friend, and maybe you haven't said, I love you in a long time, this would be a chance for you to slip out of your seat and go to them right now. Slip your arm around and say, I love you. If you need to express that love to somebody, this is a chance to do that. Would you go and do that now? Ian's going to sing, but we just want to let Jesus love us through one another. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.